Father, we thank you. We thank you so much, Lord, for who you are and what you have done for us. And Father, we thank you for this new year as we kind of look on this next year and may with some anticipation. And Lord, may we today really be committed to seeing your will done in our lives even more in this coming year. Lord, that we would be more pleasing to you, that we would be more effective for your kingdom, that we would be conformed more into your image than we ever have been. Lord, we pray that you would bless this service now, that you would speak to us through your word. Father, do a work here this morning in our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is, We Need Each Other. Now, in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, we read, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And as we study the Bible, we see God's ways are often 180 degrees in the other direction from the way that the world says things ought to be. Don't we see that? And we've been seeing a lot lately, too. As God tells us to do one thing, and we know that our society says, oh, no, that's wrong. You need to do it this way. But something that we constantly have to answer to ourselves is, do we believe God's ways are higher than our ways? Do we believe, really believe, that God's ways are better than our ways, better than the world's ways? Even for what we're going to see in God's Word today, we need to settle that answer in our hearts. Because today, especially in the U.S., our society has come to the place of believing that the wants, the needs, the rights of the individual is supreme. We're no longer taught to put other people first. It's all about me. Have you guys seen that? Have you guys know what I'm talking about? Because it's so much so that we see women, you know, protesting with signs that say, hands off my body, or my body, my choice, when what they're really speaking of is the right to murder an innocent baby that happens to be inside their body. It's a whole different life there, whole different body. Now, most of us would say, oh, but that's absolutely wrong. You know, and I would say, amen, abortion is murder. You know, and murder is wrong. But have you considered what is behind that line of reasoning? It's a focus on self. It's what I want, my comfort, my happiness, getting my desires met. It's really the definition of being self-centered, with no thought to God's will, with no thought to what that kind of sin, what kind of judgment that sin would bring upon a nation, or even no thought to the life that they have created that is living inside of them. Now, even though most of us here would agree with this point, that being self-centered is wrong, have we allowed this idea of self as supreme to creep into our thinking? How much of our behavior does it control? See, on the opposite end of that spectrum, we're told that we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. Our goal in this life is to be Christ-like. And what was Christ like in this area of self versus others? In John 6:38, Jesus said, For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And in Mark 10:45, Jesus said, For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It's interesting that what Jesus said there in Mark is in the context of him telling his followers that the greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant or slave of all, using himself as the example. Today, we'll see some things in God's Word that'll hopefully help us to be conformed into the image of Christ in this area of how we're to see ourselves in God's plan and how God has designed the church to operate. So let's start here in Numbers 4 with verses 1 through 3. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, Take a census of the sons of Kohath from among the children of Levi by their families, by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, all who enter the service to do the work in the tabernacle of meeting. Kohath was one of the families of the tribe of Levi, and remember, Levi was the tribe that God had chosen, that they were where the priests and those caring for the tabernacle of meeting were to come from. And God had Moses here take a census, Moses and Aaron take a census of the Kohathite men that were 30 years old to 50 years old. These were the ones who would be serving in the tabernacle of meeting. Now the Lord says what their specific job would be in verse 4. This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of meeting relating to the most holy things. So the sons of Kohath were responsible for handling the most holy things. And as we've seen, the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, was behind the veil. It was inside the tabernacle of meeting, inside the holy place, but in that very inner room, behind the veil, was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. It was where the high priest would go in once a year to meet with the Lord. That was where the presence of God would be to meet with the high priest. The things inside the Holy of Holies were considered to be the most holy things. And the further away from the Ark in God's presence, the less holy those things were considered. The Kohathites here, folks, were given a great honor to serve the Lord in this way. Imagine what a privilege that was to deal with those most holy things. But notice what the Lord tells Moses and Aaron next in verses 5 and 6. When the camp prepares to journey, Aaron and his sons shall come, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the Ark of the Testimony with it. Then they shall put on it a covering of badger skins and spread over a cloth entirely of blue, and they shall insert its poles. So before the Kohathites could perform their service, Aaron and his sons had to come in and prepare the Ark for transport by taking down the veil that separated the holy place from the inner most holy place, or Holy of Holies. They were to cover the Ark with the veil, and then Aaron and his sons were to cover the veil and the Ark with a covering made of badger skins. Now, if you have the NIV, it says of durable leather. If you've got the NET Bible, it says of fine leather. If you have the New American Standard Bible, it says of porpoise skin. It's kind of a difficult word in the Hebrew for us nowadays to ascertain exactly what kind of animal God was talking about that they should use for these skins. They knew back then. But see, it's difficult for us because it just kind of lets you know this is one of the ways that the translators, when they're translating from the Hebrew or the Greek into English or really any other language, is they go back and they look at other non-biblical sources too to find out how was that word used in extra-biblical ways, you know, in other writings. Where does that word exist and what did it mean there? Knowing that God used the vernacular of the day to communicate His will to people. So they would look, and since the King James was translated in 1611, there's been some other manuscripts in that were found that caused them to think, well, maybe it was badger skins. No, maybe it was, you know, it was porpoise skins. And there's actually a good argument for that. It's hard to think that they used flipper to cover the Ark of the Covenant with, you know. But whatever it was some kind of fine, durable leather. So now that we're all settled on that, then on top of that leather covering, the whole thing was covered with a blue cloth. And finally, they were to insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the Ark, and the Ark then was ready for travel, ready to be carried by the Kohathites. Aaron and his sons were to prepare the rest of the most holy things as well. Look at verses 7 through 10. On the table of showbread, they shall spread a blue cloth and put on it the dishes, the pans, the bowls, and the pitchers for pouring, and the showbread shall be on it. They shall spread over them a scarlet cloth, and cover the same with a covering of badger skins, and they shall insert its poles, And they shall take a blue cloth and cover the lampstand of the light with its lamps, its wick trimmers, its trays, and all of its oil vessels with which they service it. Then they shall put it with all its utensils in a covering of badger skins and put it on a carrying beam. So other than the scarlet first cover instead of the veil, the preparation for the table of showbread, the lampstand, the utensils was very similar to the preparation of the ark. That left the golden altar of incense and some of the other utensils in verses 11 through 14. He says, over the golden altar they shall spread a blue cloth and cover it with a covering of badger skins, and they shall insert its poles. Then they shall take all the utensils of service with which they minister in the sanctuary, put them in a blue cloth, cover them with a covering of badger skins, and put them on a carrying beam. Also, they shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth over it. They shall put on it all its implements with which they minister there, the fire pans, the forks, the shovels, the basins, and all the utensils of the altar, and they shall spread on it a covering of badger skins and insert its poles. Everything would now be ready to move out. Verse 15, and when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These are the things in the tabernacle of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. Now, when you go down to verse 21 and all the way to the end of the chapter, God gives instructions for two other families of Levi, Gershon and Merari, and what each of them were to carry and the results of the census for each family of Levi. And this, folks, I understand, you know, reading all of this, the pan and the cover, the ashes, the kind of thing, it's where most people start falling asleep. It's where most people think, oh, we're going to read through numbers, we're going to read all that kind of stuff. And really, what happens is most people right there start asking, well, what does this have to do with us? How can I apply any of this to my life today? How does this apply to the church, to us here in this place? But notice there the part in verse 15 concerning the sons of Kohath where he says, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. Remember, Aaron and after him, the high priest, could only go into the Holy of Holies and then only once a year, once it was established when they were traveling. Only Aaron and his sons could go into the holy place to do this work. Anyone else going into the holy place, the Holy of Holies, they would die. Immediately they would die. Aaron and his sons had to break down and cover everything before the Kohathites could do their job. The Kohathites could only touch the poles that held up those holy things and not the holy thing themselves, or they would die. For someone other than Aaron and his sons to even look on the most holy things meant death. Now, we could apply that typology that the priests were designated mediators between a holy God and sinful people, and how they were a type of the ultimate mediator, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And we get into verses like 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And see, nobody could barge into God's presence. They had to come to the priest, and then he would intercede for them in God's presence. And how Jesus is our high priest, and how we must go through him, as Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We could go a lot deeper into this, but today I believe the Lord wants us to consider how everyone serving the Lord then, just as it is now, are dependent upon each other in order to do their ministries and please God. Look at verses 17 through 20. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, do not cut off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites from among the Levites, but do this in regard to them, that they may live and not die when they approach the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint each of them to his service and his task, but they shall not go in to watch while the holy things are being covered, lest they die. Now, I think the New Living Translation words verses 18 through 20 in a real easy way for us to get it. it says, do not let the Kohathite clans be destroyed from among the Levites. This is what you must do so they will live and not die when they approach the most sacred objects. Aaron and his sons must always go in with them and assign a specific duty or load to each person. The Kohathites must never enter the sanctuary to look at the sacred objects for even a moment, or they will die. If Aaron and his sons didn't do their jobs, the Kohathites could die when they came in to serve. The Kohathites could actually be cut off, another way of saying being wiped out, if Aaron and his sons failed in their duties. There were serious consequences if Aaron and his sons didn't do what God had called them to do, or if they just did it halfway. Think about that. Yeah, that's good enough. It's mostly covered. Can you imagine? You're a Kohathite, you come in, and one of the sons of Aaron just kind of halfway covered up one of the most holy things. You might come in with one of your brothers. Hey, wow, check it out. And they're dead. It's like, carry them out, man. We need some more Kohathites. And they could be wiped out. Aaron and his sons had to do their jobs before the Kohathites could do theirs. And on the other hand, if the Kohathites failed to do their ministry, then the tabernacle of meeting would never move, and Israel could never get any closer to the promised land. While each had their own responsibilities, they were at the same time dependent on others in order to meet their responsibilities, in order to fulfill their ministries. It's the same for the church today. We each have our place within the body of Christ. God has called and gifted all of us, not just me, but all of us, to serve Him. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, we read this. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So here we see some of the parts of the body of Christ. My part is listed there, pastor, teacher. And when you get into the Greek there of that, it's really one job. It's a hyphenated office there, pastor slash teacher. As a pastor, every pastor is called to teach. And you look at the way that that sentence is organized and that, and you see, well, okay, yeah, it is a separate thing, pastor-teacher, from the other ones, and it is something that is a kind of a hyphenated office there. And God has placed me within this fellowship and gifted me in order to accomplish His purpose. Now, let me say, I from time to time, when you start talking about spiritual gifts and all, I've heard people say things like, oh, you think you're gifted, huh? Well, the thing is, the Bible tells you, we just read, God has gifted all of us. Every born-again believer has been given a spiritual gift or gifts to serve the body of Christ with. All of us. You know, all of us have been that have been born again, that have been saved. The Holy Spirit has come in and we become temples of the Holy Spirit. And He gives to us spiritual gifts to serve with. And folks, He has placed me as a pastor here and gifted me with the gift of teaching. And I hope that's true. I hope I have that gift. I've been told I do. But it's for, as He says here, the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Through the gift and position of pastor-teacher, I'm to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Do you see that? There's a lot of people that think, well, the pastor is supposed to do the work of the ministry. We're just here to spectate. You know, we're just here to come and take and then we go. But that's not the way God has designed it. I'm here to help you to do the work of the ministry. I'm here to equip you, to help you to mature and all that. You know, and I hope that that's the case, that in doing my ministry, not only are you hopefully being built up, maturing in Christ, being equipped to serve, but you're also being given the truth in love, protecting you from the false doctrines he was talking about, by the trickery of men, the deceitful plotting and all of that. See, if I don't teach the whole counsel of God, people might be led astray. People might be easy pickings for the cults and the isms. And I was talking about some of this stuff with a friend of mine a few months ago. He's a Baptist pastor. He's a good guy. And we were talking about this one particular cult and where they get most of their converts from. And he admitted that most of the converts into this one particular popular cult that's pretty popular up here, they come from Baptist churches. And I told him, you know, I read that statistic probably 30 years ago. He says, yeah, well, it's true. And then he went on to tell me, and he admitted this, and I'm going to try and quote him word for word. He said, as Baptists, he says, we're real good at evangelization, at getting people saved. But we're not so good at making disciples or teaching the whole counsel of God. Now, I believe my friend is an exception to that rule. But he talked about how it's real big. You know, you got to do salvation messages. You got to have an altar call every Sunday. You got to keep score of how many people get saved every Sunday. And if, man, people ain't getting saved, then, you know, they're going to question whether you should stay as pastor or not, kind of thing and all that. But he makes this point that just like Aaron and his sons, that if I, as a pastor, don't do my job in what God has called me to do in teaching the whole counsel of God, that people will suffer and the kingdom of God will suffer. If I don't teach the whole counsel of God, or if I change what God has said, or try and downplay some of the things that he has warned us on, if I tell you, well, it's no big deal. Yeah, it says that in there, but don't worry about it. You're okay. You can do that. It's no big deal. It's all right. You know, if I do that, then people here could think that they're pleasing God while they're not. People would be practicing sin. And if I don't do my job, you know, folks could be practicing sin and think it's okay. And there could be serious consequences about that. If you were with us on Wednesday night, a couple Wednesday nights ago, when we were in 1 John chapter 5, we saw that there are those sins unto death. How in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul talked to them, and this was in regards to communion, where he said, you know, if you take a communion in an unworthy manner, if you fail to discern the body and the blood of Christ, kind of thing, if you do that, you know, there's serious consequences that in fact, he told the Corinthian church there in 1 Corinthians 11, that's why many of you are sick and where some of you have actually died. So there are those serious consequences, and then a pastor doesn't do his job and teach the whole counsel of God, teach the truth of God, and don't compromise and all that stuff. They don't do that. Then there could be real serious problems, just like if Aaron and his sons didn't do his job. And Paul told a young pastor by the name of Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, and this is really part of the description, the job description of a pastor. He said, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. He told the leaders in the church of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. Think about how many pastors today have allowed the world to press them into the world's mold and compromise the Word of God. Well, God didn't really mean that. You know, we hear about it, and sometimes, you know, we roll our eyes. My goodness, how can they teach that? How, you know, the whole, you know, same-sex marriage kind of thing that's real popular today, you know? There are a lot of churches that today, that's okay. That's fine. When there's plenty of scriptures that say that's an abomination to God. And imagine how many people, when they stand before God, how many people are going to be very angry at those pastors. Right now, they like, oh, they're so loving, you know. He would never make me feel uncomfortable when I come to church. You know, he's a nice guy. As you have pastors telling them that their sin really isn't sin. You don't have to repent. It's all good. But imagine how bad it will be for both the pastor and those who believe those lies that he's told them. In Ezekiel 13, God warns, saying those people that say peace when there is no peace. You think about towards the end of Matthew, where Jesus said that there would be many that would stand before him in judgment day and say, Lord, Lord, hadn't we done this in your name? Hadn't we done that in your name? And Jesus said, and I will turn to them and say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. See, the most loving thing that someone can do is to speak the truth in love, giving everyone an opportunity to respond to God's word and to repent from their sins. But folks, just as I have this responsibility, an awesome responsibility, to perform my ministry without compromise, you have your part as well. Just as the Kohathites, if you don't do your part, I can't do mine. Now, at the very least, your part, and this is kind of joking here, but at the very least, you got to show up to be taught, right? If you don't show up to be taught, well, then I can't teach, right? I mean, that's like the very least. In order for you to be built up, you gotta show up. But in reality, you have much more responsibility than just warming a chair on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights. There's a lot more there. See, your job, as we saw there in Ephesians 4, is to do the work of the ministry. In fact, look at Ephesians 4:16 again. From whom the whole body, not just the pastor, the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. It's kind of funny, you ever think of yourself as a joint? But every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. See, folks, you are necessary. Every part has to do its share in order for God's will to be done in His church. God has given some with the gift of hospitality, and we try and recognize those people, and we make them greeters and those serving in the coffee shop, so that when people come here, especially if they're new, they make people feel warm and welcome. And in doing that, really helping those people to be ready to receive from God as they come in here and hear the Word of God. Ushers, you know, they keep order in the sanctuary. They help the sheep to be settled. I learned a long time ago, my first pastor, I remember saying that when sheep are out in the pasture and they're hungry, whatever, they won't eat if they're unsettled. If they sense a predator out there, if there's something going on and they get unsettled, they won't eat. And so they get sick and all that kind of stuff because they're too worried to eat and all that. And here the ushers, they kind of, you know, make it to where people can be settled and God's sheep can be settled and at ease, and they're ready to hear what the Lord might say to them. You know, along the same lines, God has gifted those in the nursery with the gift of helps and mercy and acts of service to minister to the babies, enabling the parents to come in into the adult service and to worship and receive from the Lord, knowing that their baby is being cared for by somebody that really does love the Lord and love their child. Yeah, and that makes it a lot easier. It also makes it easier for us that don't have babies because we're able to hear the whole message. And you know what? That sounds goofy, and I know some people don't like our rule about not having, you know, young children in here during, especially during the time of teaching. But as many people as complain about that and all, I have received letters and phone calls and for here and Tucson and that, where they say, thank you so much for that policy. And they'll say, this is the first time in like 10 years or 20 years or 30 years of going to church that I've actually been able to hear the whole message without being interrupted. And you know, we want to hear what God has to say to us. We want to focus on that. So the babies are being ministered to in the nursery, and we're able to be ministered to in here. And Sunday school ministry, you know, God has called and gifted those with the gift of teaching and gifted them in such a way that they could communicate to the children. You know, me, okay, I may have the gift of teaching, but I'll tell you right now, it ain't with kids. Just, you know, a long time ago, this is probably 15, 20 years ago. My wife teaches like usually like, I think, fourth grade through sixth grade or third grade through fifth grade, something like that. She kind of goes back and forth, but she's teaching the same age group in Tucson. And she'd teach at the second service like she does here. And first service one time, she hadn't gotten to church yet, and some kid came in and said, "Hey, Pastor Tony, there's nobody to teach our class. Would you come in and teach our class?" And I say, and so I, give me a minute. So I went in the sanctuary. I'm looking around for teachers, you know, for Sunday school teachers. Bummer, there's nobody in there. And I thought, well, okay, I think I got the gift of teaching. I can do that. So I went there, okay. And I was going to do something real simple, John 3:16, right? So I go in there, and within 10 or 15 minutes, if there would have been a window in that room, the kids and I would have jumped out of it. It's like, this is not my calling. This is not my gifting to teach kids, because they're all in there going, "When's it going to shut up?" It's like, when do I get to shut up? When do I get to get out? We were not connecting. But you know, somebody like my wife and the other people that are in there ministering to the kids, they are able to reach those kids. They're able to communicate to them on their level, their attention span, you know, and you would be surprised at how many kids get saved in the Sunday school ministry, in the children's ministry. It's an awesome thing. And then they prepare those kids for the next level when they go into the youth ministry, which is real similar, sharing the gospel with the youth, teaching them and preaching to our youth, preparing them to serve the Lord in the adult ministries. And then you've got things that sometimes we don't even think about, like the multimedia ministry, which is actually, we consider it part of the worship team. They facilitate us in worshiping the Lord by putting the words to the songs up on the wall so we can sing along. And they also put the words, you know, the scriptures and all that, and the scripture references up there, so that way you can not only hear it, but you see it there. We don't spend a lot of time fumbling around, turning from here to there. It's up there. Okay, great. You know, you can see the reference, so you write it down and look it up later on at home, that kind of thing. You read it. And so it really does help us. You got deacons that serve the physical needs of the body. And there's so many other things within the church that God has gifted and called each and every person to serve. And from time to time, though, I will hear somebody, and you've heard it before, and maybe you've said it. "Well, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. I don't need to go to church to have a relationship with God. I don't need others to help me." Well, I would definitely argue with that because of what God says in His Word. But even if somebody was like that was right, even if they were right, what about those that need you? What about the spiritual gift or gifts that God has given to you to use to minister to the body of Christ with? And since you are all here, okay, then the question is, are you and I using those spiritual gifts to serve the Lord and His people? Are we using those gifts? 1 Corinthians, and we'll just kind of wrap it up here. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7, it says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Then down in verses 14 through 22, it says, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing?" You know, you just have one big eyeball sitting there, you know, that's it. It can look around, it can't do anything else. He says, "If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again to the head, to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." The fact of the matter is, folks, just like the Kohathites needed Aaron and his sons, and Aaron and his sons needed the Kohathites, folks, we need each other. And as we go into this new year, may each of us seek the Lord in how we could better serve Him. If we are loving Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and if we're serving Him in the way that He has called us and gifted us to serve Him, may we all this next year really be more focused on that and be ready to hear the Lord in that and serving Him where He has called us to serve, because He has called us to serve every joint, every one of us. Amen? All right. Guys and gals, you want to come up? And we're going to partake of communion now. And we practice what's called open communion. If you're just visiting here, you don't have to be a member of Calvary Chapel. You just have to be a member of the body of Christ, whether you're an eyeball, an ear, a nose, whatever. It's like if you're a part of the body of Christ, if you've been born again, you belong to Jesus, then we encourage you when we pass the elements around, take one each. Hang on to them, and then we will partake together. Let's pray right now before we do that. Father, we do thank You for this new year. And we thank You, really, for what You have done for us as we prepare our hearts now, Lord, to partake of the Lord's Supper. Lord, help us to search our hearts. And as we mentioned earlier, what You had Paul write to the Corinthian church, that we would examine ourselves. Father, if there's any sin, reveal it to us now as we sing this next song, as we just prepare our hearts, that You would reveal to us if there's anything in the way between us and You. Lord, and that You, Lord, would have us confess that to You, receive Your forgiveness, and then partake of these elements. Lord, we thank You for this time, and Lord, we pray, Lord, that You would bless this time now in Jesus' name.